Well, I don't know exactly how many times I prayed to be saved as a kid, but I know it was in the double digits, probably at least 10 times. The first time, the one that matters, the one that I am confident took, came when I was 4 or 5 years old. I was at a backyard Bible club in my mom's basement. And the question came, who wants to be saved? And I raised my hand and went to a back room. And there in that room with 3 other kids, I prayed with my aunt to give my life to Jesus Christ. As you all know then, after that moment at 4 or 5 years old, everything after that was smooth sailing, no problems. We all know that's not the case. As Christians, we all know in our pursuit of Jesus Christ, we go through high moments, we go through moments where we make strong commitments to Him, and then moments where we continue to struggle with sin. We know that's the case. Now, for me as a kid, those moments of struggle would stir up doubt and anxiety, would lead me to questions that would sound a lot like this. What if I'm not really saved? What if I didn't mean it enough? What if actually I have not been forgiven? And because of that, with those doubts and that anxiety, every time the opportunity to give my life to Christ came, I would do it again and again and again. The question, of course, that we need to consider is this: is that how that works? Is that how God works? That's what we want to consider this morning as we continue this study in the Lord's Prayer. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we have been walking through this prayer this summer, our goal has been not only to understand the prayer, but to have our very life of prayer be shaped by the words of Jesus. So now, as we continue on, let me just summarize where we've been. Jesus looked at his disciples in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "Pray then this way." In other words, here is a form, here is a shape for your life of prayer. Pray then this way: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We've talked a number of times about how the first 3 requests in this prayer are all aimed at God, on His fame, His glory, His majesty, His kingdom, His will. That's how prayer begins, with a recognition that our life is meant to run, the world is meant to operate in submission to God, who is the King of all kings. His kingdom is higher than any other kingdom. That's how prayer begins. Then, as we get to the second set of prayer requests, we find that the attention then turns to us and to our needs. And that's what Lane opened up for us last week. The first request concerning us and our own needs is this: give us this day our daily bread. Essentially, a request that says to God, give us that which I need today. Provide for my needs. Provide for all the things that you know that I need. It's a prayer of dependence. Ultimately, trusting God that which I need today, I can come to you for, and you will provide it. So we continue then. This morning, we get to the 5th request and the 2nd request that pertains to our needs. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "And forgive us our debts." Forgive us our debts. Now, before we get into the details of that request, I do want to zoom out for a moment and just reflect with you on the fact that as we have been studying this prayer, we're not only learning about the shape of prayer, we're not only learning about how to pray, but we're also learning some very deep theology that we need to pay attention to. It's important that we grasp what we've been learning. This prayer, as simple as it is loaded with meaning. It seems as though every single word is just packed, drenched, soaked with significant theology, things we need to understand about God. That came in the first part of the prayer. He is our Father, the provider, our protector. He brings us into a community. Therefore, we do pray not to just, not only my Father, he is my Father, but he is our Father. We're together in this. And he is the one in the heavens, which means he's transcendent above everything, and also that he is imminent. He is closer than we possibly can imagine. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is the only one worthy of praise and worship and glory. The only one worthy of it. He's the most magnificent being imaginable. Sometimes theologians refer to God as the greatest being possibly imaginable. Imagine the greatest being ever, and you are coming near to the glory of who God is. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. God is the King of kings. His kingdom is supreme. It is above every other kingdom. And although his kingdom allows other kingdoms to exist, there will be a day where his kingdom will come in fullness and every knee will bow. That's deep and significant theology. It should assure us. Your will be done. God's will is perfect. There's no better will. There's no better desire for the world. There's no better way the world is supposed to run than according to God's will. So therefore, we as his creatures are meant to submit to his will. Deep theology about who God is. As we turn to the second set of three requests, we come upon theology about us, about who we are. And it's important also that we understand and we embrace who we are as human beings. Give us this day our daily bread says something about us that maybe we're apt to miss. We're very physical beings. We are bodily and we have physical needs. We need food. We need much more than food, but we do need food. We need other physical things. We need money. We need to pay the bills. We need much more than money, but we do need to acknowledge our need for these physical things. And it's important that when we recognize that, we then bring these requests concerning our physical needs to God. The fact that we are physical beings, that we are dependent upon physical provision, means that at base, we are very needy. We are very dependent. Each one of us comes into this world incredibly dependent on other people caring for us and providing for all of our needs. And the big mistake that we make as we get older is that we grow out of that. We are dependent, needy beings, and we are made to be connected to our Father, the one who can provide for our needs adequately. We are physical beings. Then we get to this morning's request. And forgive us our debts. And this says something important about us as well. Just as we are physical beings with physical needs, we are spiritual beings with spiritual needs. We're relational beings. We need to be forgiven. It's important that we understand that. If you ever wonder why some people are opposed or resistant to Christianity, I think this is a central issue for them. Christianity admits we are very dependent. We are very needy. And in a world that tells us to be independent and to need no one, that is a big pill to swallow. We are needy. We are dependent. We are desperate. Christianity looks that reality in the face, but then also provides the solution. We can be connected to the one, the creator of all things, that can provide for our physical needs and our spiritual needs. Important for us to understand this is who we are. We're physical beings with physical needs. We're spiritual beings with spiritual needs. And that's what this phrase, this request aims at. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we are acknowledging we have a debt that we need to be forgiven for. So that's what we need to talk about. What are we talking about when we talk about debt? Now, of course, we all know what debt is, and typically when we think about debt, we immediately go to financial debt. That's kind of our world runs in many ways on financial debt, and we even on the news will hear about something like forgiveness of debt, and when we talk about that on the news, we're talking about financial debt, something like forgiveness of student loans. All of us would love to have mortgage forgiveness. That'd be a wonderful thing. Not very realistic, but wonderful. Debt, of course, is a very literal translation of this Greek word. We know what debt is. Debt simply means, generically, that we owe someone else something. We are in debt to someone or to some entity. Financial debt just simply means we financially owe, we owe money to someone else. But of course, we know intuitively, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray this prayer, we know intuitively he's not talking about the forgiveness of financial debt. No, he has something else in mind. He's talking about spiritual debt, moral debt. As human beings, we bear a moral debt. We can get some insight on what he means by this word debt by just glancing quickly over at Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Luke's version is slightly different, a little shorter and a little more concise in places, but on this phrase, Luke does not have Jesus saying, "Forgive us our debts." He has Jesus saying, "Forgive us our sins." Forgive us our sins. When Jesus was teaching, was instructing his disciples to pray here, what he was informing them about is that they, in all the ways that they have gone against the grain of what God wants, they have committed sin. And when we commit sin, we go into spiritual debt. We take on a moral debt because we have not given God that which he is owed. Therefore, we bear a moral debt. Now, the question, of course, when it comes to debt is, if that is true, how do we get out of it? How do we dig out of the hole of the debt that we are in? It's an important question. Every human being needs to consider that question, has to confront that very question. Now, financial debt, we generally understand how to get out of financial debt, don't we? I don't know how you feel about Dave Ramsey, but one thing we can say about Dave Ramsey is he is very pragmatic, very blunt, and very practical. And so if you've ever seen someone call into his show, they'll say something like, "Boy, I got hundreds of thousands worth of debt, and I make about $30,000 a year," and they go on to all these details. And Dave's answer is usually pretty blunt, pretty to the point, and pretty clear. "All right, you need to sell the car. You need to downsize your home. You need to eat beans and rice. You need to only eat frozen pizza. No more vacations. And you need to work really hard and remain really diligent. And in time, you will dig yourself out of this financial hole. You will resolve. You will pay off your financial debt." And the truth is, that works pretty much. When it comes to financial debt, that works. Determination, focus, diligence works. So here's what happens now when it comes to moral debt. So often in our world, what we do as human beings is we try to apply the same principle. We say, okay, that's how I get out of financial debt. So what do I do with moral debt? I'm going to start trying to do a lot of good stuff. I'm going to go to church more often. I'm going to try to watch my language. I'm going to be more honest with my coworkers. I'm going to be more caring. I'm going to give money to this institution or this charity, this church, all in an effort to change the ledger, so that I have more credit in my account so I can pay off my moral debt. But here's the problem. When it comes to spiritual and moral debt, focus, determination, diligence, really hard work does not pay it off. When it comes to spiritual debt, when it comes to moral debt, our discipline will not do the trick. So the question is, what can we do when it comes to moral debt? And Jesus provides us with the answer. We can go to the one to whom the debt is owed, and we can ask for forgiveness. can ask that he forgive the debt that we have incurred. What's it mean to forgive? In the simplest terms, to forgive is an act of mercy, an act of love, an act of pity that releases someone from the debt and the burden that comes with it that is rightly theirs, but they cannot resolve on their own. It acknowledges the reality of debt. Doesn't dismiss debt, but it acknowledges it and then it acts to forgive, to choose not to make someone bear the guilt and the weight and the burden of that debt. It's important that we understand this. When we pray, forgive us our debts, there is a statement, a confession, an acknowledgement. We have debt. We have wronged God in many ways, more ways than we can possibly count. And that sin that we have committed against God, it has created a debt. And our only hope is to go to him and ask for forgiveness. And while in our human relationships, often what we will find is that the person that we have offended might be hesitant. They might struggle to forgive. When it comes to God, that is not the case. It is in God's very nature to forgive. God desires to forgive. God desires to forgive so much. You know what he did? He sent his only son into the world to make a way for forgiveness to be possible. We all know the verse. We see it at nearly every sporting event. John 3:16, I am confident that everyone in this room probably can recite it by heart. But what we need to make sure when we come to that verse in John 3:17 that comes after it, we need to make sure that we don't gloss over the deep, profound truth that that verse proclaims. Let's read it together. I'm going to put it up on the screen. You can read it with me. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." God didn't send his Son to judge the world. He could have. We had wronged him. But out of mercy, pity, compassion, love, God's love was so overwhelming towards his creation that was broken and ruined because of sin. What God did is he intervened and sent his Son into the world that he might make a way for forgiveness of debt to occur so that his creation could enter back into restored relationship with him. God desires to forgive. It's in his nature to forgive. Of course, the question is, where did he do that? The answer is he did it on the cross. Ephesians 1 verse 7 makes this clear. Listen to this with me. Paul says in Ephesians 1 7, "In him," that is in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood," that is through the cross, "the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." I love that word. He lavished it. He poured it out. He didn't hold anything back. Poured out his mercy on us, his grace upon us. On the cross, God made a way for our debt to be forgiven, for our sins to be forgiven. And it is critical that we understand when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," the first and most practical application is this. It's coming to Jesus Christ and asking that he would forgive your sins based upon your faith in him and upon his grace being lavishly poured out on you. That's the place where it all begins. That's the place where our relationship with God begins and then can move forward. It begins there and it can't move forward without that moment. So the question that is a very practical, very personal question is this: have you done that? Have you placed your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you still trying to find a way to pay off this moral debt on your own? The moral debt that we bear is a crushing burden. And every person in this room who has given their life to Jesus Christ will testify to you that it is impossible to pay it off. It has to be forgiven. And it can be forgiven. All we have to do is ask to place our faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, his shed blood that brought the forgiveness of trespasses, the forgiveness of sin. It's the first and most practical application to this prayer. Forgive us our debts. Now, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, here's what I can say with absolute confidence. You can be absolutely assured your sins, the debt you once bore, has been absolutely forgiven, period. Past, present, future, forgiven. Your debt has been cleared. Now see, for me as a child, often what would happen is when I struggled with sin, I would start to feel anxious, and those anxious feelings would lead me to doubt. Start to say, maybe when I prayed it, I didn't mean it. Maybe I didn't mean it enough. Maybe I only meant it 75%, and I don't know if that counts if I only mean it 75%. Were my motives 100% pure? And I began to listen to these feelings of anxiety that are very real. But our feelings and our anxiety, we must understand, can often lie to us. They don't tell the truth. So what I did in that moment of anxiety and doubt is I just thought, okay, I just got to keep doubling down. Forgive, forgive. Lord, let me do it again. But my hope for each one of us as we live in this now restored relationship with our God and Father, my hope is that as we grow, we will become more inclined to more quickly answer our doubts and our anxiety with the truth of God's word. That we will understand Jesus paid it all. All means all. Nothing left over. Those doubts are real. But those doubts need to be countered by the truth of God's word. And the truth is, when he paid it all, he paid it all. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he meant it. Finished. But it does lead us to another question. It leads us to our second point of application on this very prayer. If we are assured of that, as believers, if we know that Jesus did pay it all, we've been forgiven, then do we still need to pray this part of the prayer? Should we just skip over it or say, give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation because we've already been forgiven? Is that what we're to do? It's a logical question. If we've been forgiven, why then do we ask again for it? So I want to talk about that for a moment because I have wrestled with this myself. It's a logical question. We need to understand it, and we need to again affirm that when we have come to Jesus, when we placed our faith in him, his work on the cross was absolutely sufficient. Nothing was left over. We have been completely forgiven. 100%, it is complete. Need to affirm that. And we can also affirm this. As we live our life with Christ, we still stumble and struggle. We still act in ways that are wrong. We still commit sin, and when we do, it is a good and biblical thing to come to God and to ask that he would forgive us for our debt, for our sin. It's a good and biblical thing to do. But here's the distinction. When I, as a redeemed, restored, forgiven follower of Jesus Christ, disciple of his, when I pray that in my Christian life, I am not thinking about guaranteeing my salvation. Rather, I'm focusing on the loving, open, honest, vulnerable relationship that I am cultivating with God. When I pray, forgive us our debts, I'm not doubling down. Lord, make sure, I just want to make sure I'm saved. That's not what I'm praying. What I'm praying is, Lord, I want to be open and honest before you. I want to build and deepen my relationship. See, when we come to God in prayer, what we are doing is we're conversing with him. We're building a relationship with him. It is quite right, appropriate for us to say we're building a friendship with God. Remember, Jesus says to his disciples, "I now call you friends." So we come to him and we acknowledge the ways that we've fallen short, the ways that we haven't loved him with our whole heart. We haven't loved him with all of our heart and mind and body and strength, the ways that we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves, the ways that we've fallen short. We come to him and we just offer up honestly, "Lord, forgive me for the ways that I have fallen short. Forgive me for these things. Not so that I can feel more confident that I'm saved, but so that I can cultivate a deep relationship with him, not because I'm worried about my salvation, but because I want to grow deeper. I want to know him more. I want to live open with him." I think so many believers live with this overwhelming sense of guilt and a deep anxiety that maybe they're too bad. Maybe God will undo what he has done because they've just really messed up so often. Maybe he's going to get tired of the fact that I keep struggling with the same sin. And maybe he's just going to say, "You know what? Debt put back on you." That is a deep anxiety to walk and to live with. But I know people who have lived that way. I know people who feel that if they commit a sin and then they are unable to confess it and ask for forgiveness right before they die, that will compromise their relationship and their ability, their capacity to come before God and enter into heaven and live with him. Worry that maybe something will happen and I just won't have a chance to make up an account to clean the slate. I know someone once who, as a kid, they said that they used to be so afraid that while they were sleeping, they would pass away and they would have an unforgiven sin that hadn't been confessed, that they would go to bed like this, repeating over and over, "Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." So that they'd go to bed with the slate clean, account paid. That is a burdensome way to live. Is that how it works? I can guarantee you, this may be some bad news for you, but I can guarantee you that when I die, undoubtedly, there will be some sin that I did not think of and I did not confess, I did not ask forgiveness for. I can say that with confidence because I am quite confident that I sin in more ways than I possibly know. And I am so thankful that my salvation does not depend on whether I have kept a perfectly accurate inventory of my wrongs. My salvation depends on one thing: Jesus' finished work on the cross. I have placed my faith on him, and when we sing "Jesus paid it all," we mean Jesus paid it all. The slate is clean. The debt is paid. And I do not believe that God expects us to walk through life pulling out a magnifying glass, inspecting every single thing, then pulling out a fine-tooth comb and looking for any little infraction. I don't believe that's how he expects us to live. And I am so thankful. He doesn't expect us and he doesn't ask us to continue to go to him and say, "Lord, will you re-up my salvation? Will you put credit back in my account?" That's not how it works. When Jesus paid it all, he paid it all. And his work cannot be added to. Need not be added to. Because his finished work on the cross is lacking in nothing. We don't need to carry that burden. Now, of course, I know people that carry a different kind of attitude. They say, "Hey, Jesus paid it all. I'm forgiven completely, past, present, and future. Therefore, I don't need to pray this prayer. I don't need to keep asking for forgiveness. And I don't even know that my sin is that big a deal." But we want to say, biblically, sin is a big deal. Sin affects our relationship. And again, this distinction is important. When I go to him and ask him to forgive our debts, I am not concerned about my eternal security. I am concerned about my relationship with him. "Lord, I want to bring this before you." Imagine it this way. Imagine that in my marriage, I went to Janae and I said, hey, I forgot to tell you. When we got married, there was a blanket understanding that there is absolute approval and 100% forgiveness for every potential wrong I will ever commit. Therefore, when I do something wrong, when I commit a sin, when I am too angry or when I am short with you or when I'm late or when I forget to do something, when I forget to buy flowers again, I don't ever need to ask your forgiveness. I don't ever need to admit that wrong because I can just point to our marriage certificate and I can say, hey, you promised. Now, that might be a good way to think about marriage. It's good for us as spouses to say, hey, I live in a forgiving way with this person. I'm not gonna keep an account of wrongs. That is a good posture. But it is a bad relational move to say, I am never going to come forward. I'm never gonna admit wrong. I'm never gonna confess. I'm never gonna offer forgiveness when I've been wronged. Our relationships are dynamic and they work, they move forward, they grow, they deepen on confession, on forgiveness, on admitting wrongs, on releasing someone from a burden. That's how relationships grow. No different with our relationship with God. We want to live in an open, honest relationship with Him. And while we can be absolutely assured in Christ, we are 100% forgiven. We never need to fear that God will undo that. We also have been forgiven so that we might live in a flourishing relationship with Him. And we deepen and we grow in intimacy with God as we live honestly before Him and we bring the ways that we fall short to Him and we say, Lord, forgive me. I long to be over this. I long to not do this again, but forgive me. And when we do that, when we offer that to Him, we can be absolutely assured He will forgive. He's guaranteed it on the cross. He's ultimately demonstrated on the cross. He will forgive. He's inclined to forgive. All we have to do is ask. We are needy people. We have deep physical needs. We have deep spiritual needs. And it is not a weak thing to admit that. In our world, being needy seems like a weak thing. It is not a weak thing because admitting that frees us up to reach out to the only one strong enough to provide for our needs. It's when we admit our dependence, we admit our need, physical and spiritual, that we now are primed, we are ready to grab hold of the one who can provide for our needs. Forgive us our debts. This morning, to respond to the deep truth of God's forgiving nature, we're gonna celebrate together the Lord's Supper, the way that God did that ultimately and finally on the cross. We're people of the cross. We look to the cross again and again because we understand the cross is where all of this was accomplished. The cross is the place of salvation. The cross is the location of atonement where God wiped the slate clean. The cross is the place where our forgiveness was guaranteed. Jesus bore the cross, scorning its shame because He knew what was going to come. The restoration of all things. Bringing back creation to its creator. The outpouring of grace that we, through faith, might enter again into a fruitful, flourishing relationship with the one who created us. That we might live forgiven and free. So as the ushers come forward, they'll pass out the elements, and I would invite you to reflect on two things. On the moment that you were originally saved, whether you were 4, whether you were 40, whether it was yesterday. That is a moment when your debt, your deep debt that you could never pay was erased. It was paid. But also, upon all the ways that we are forgiven on a daily basis, And on the fact that because of the cross, we can come with confidence to our God and we can openly ask him to continue to forgive, knowing that he will. As the ushers come forward, I'd ask you just hold on to the elements. We'll partake together in just a few minutes. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. And if you would do that right now, if you'd place your faith in him, then you can celebrate this moment with us. If you're not ready to do that, I'd encourage you just let the cups pass, let the plate pass. But I'd also encourage you to consider, how will that moral debt be paid?